full disclosure this morning, we are at one of my favorite passages of Scripture as a whole, but maybe even specifically the Sermon on the Mount here this morning. We're talking about Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, and I think it's one of my favorite passages because the language here is just so memorable that really I think just about everybody knows that we need to be a light of the world. You know, for me personally, it started when I was really, really young going to vacation Bible school. Because as you guys know, there's a song in that we normally sing during vacation Bible school that comes from this section of Scripture. And I always thought that the songs that had hand motions to them were always so cool to me growing up. So, you know, you got the whole world in his hand. You've got the wise man building his house on the rock, which also comes from the Sermon on the Mount. But got this little light of mine, and, you know, Satan can't get out. So it always stuck in my mind. And so every summer during VBS, we had to sing this song. And so if we got to Thursday or Friday and we haven't sung it, then we're going to be asking, hey, what's going on here, song leader? We gotta kick VBS off by singing this song. And so since I was young, I've known, yes, I'm supposed to influence the world around me. I'm supposed to be a light to the world. But even if you didn't grow up going to vacation Bible school, even as you just read through Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, I think the imagery there is just so perfect that it's hard to miss what Jesus is talking about there. Because Jesus uses two different illustrations there. It's salt and light. And with both of those, we know what those things are, right? We know what they do. We have all experienced the influence of both of those objects. And maybe what's even most important is we all know what we do when those objects don't do what they're supposed to do. And let me give you an example. We'll just pretend like it's dinner time, and my wife Macy says, hey, Cody, I need you to put some salt in whatever dish it is that we're about to have. You know, 15, 20 minutes later, when we're eating, it tastes like there's no salt in there. Well, Macy's going to say, we need to get that thing out of there. And she might be talking about me. And I'm going to be saying, no, it's the salt. And so what we're going to do is we're going to get that salt, we're going to get it out, we're going to throw it away, we're going to go to Lidl, and we're going to get some salt that actually works. And that's the same way that Jesus talks about people who aren't impacting the world around them. They're useless. And so the same goes with light. You know, just think of a light bulb. When you recognize that a light bulb is out, what do? You take it out, you put another one in. Or what do you think about, like, if you had a light that you thought was going to light up a whole room, but instead maybe it's just lighting up a small corner, or even worse, it's not actually lighting up anything at all. You would say, you know, I thought this light was going to light up the room, and now it's not doing that, so I'm going to get that one out, and I'm going to get another one. So just by reading the passage, you know, yeah, we need to be a light to the world. And what was amazing to me is this concept here has even actually kind of permeated our culture. People in the world know that good people, at least, are supposed to be a light. I jumped in the car. It was either at the beginning of last week or the end of the week before, and the radio station was on, and the first thing I heard was the woman, she said, hey, be a light this week. And I was like, whoa, you know, what do you know about being a light? So I turned it up a little bit and listened. She was talking about stuff like paying it forward, or if you live in an apartment and, you know, there's an older lady there that she probably struggles with maybe her bills and you have the opportunity to take care of it, hey, be a light. Help her in that regard. And, of course, they took it too far. They were just throwing it up to karma that you want to have good karma in the universe. And I was like, okay, we got close there. But, again, you can see, like, everyone understands that we need to be a light to the world. And so since everybody kind of understands that, since we're all on the same page, I think the question now is just how? How do we do that? If we all know that this is true, what does it look like when I internalize this message and live it out day by day? How do we light up our world? And you might notice that it says light up your world here, because I think Carl was perfect to emphasize last week that we need to understand this on an individual basis. The question here isn't, you know, is the church lighting up the world, or Is Walnut Street lighting up maybe the area here in Cary? It's, am I lighting up my world? Am I impacting and influencing the people that I actually come into contact with? Are you doing some of those things? And so what does that look like? Is the takeaway here for me, if I'm thinking about making sure I'm a light to the world, is the takeaway for me to maybe open up every single conversation that I have with someone saying something like, hey, do you know Jesus? Or do you want to talk about Jesus? Or do you want to have a Bible study? Is that what I need to do in order to really live this out? Or think about the other extreme. If I'm trying to be a light to the world, maybe I'm trying to pull them away from sin. Do I need to be like those guys who are on campus holding up the signs, telling everybody that they're not getting into heaven? You guys know the people that I'm talking about, right? And they're shouting at people. Maybe they're shouting at girls because of how they're dressed. And they're just telling people, hey, look, you're not getting into heaven. That's what they do. Now, obviously, both of those things are extremes, but I don't think that the principles that are there should be dismissed. Sometimes letting your light shine does look like you saying, hey, friend, hey, person, you need to commit your life to Jesus. Jesus has a better way for you to live your life. Sometimes letting your light shine is going to be you saying, hey, you need to stop doing whatever it is that you're doing. You know, the things that you're doing, the sin that you're committing, it has some consequences now, but unfortunately they're long-lasting. They're eternal consequences that come from this too. Jesus doesn't want you to live that way. Sometimes that's what letting your light shine actually looks like. And so we're going to talk about both of those in some lessons coming up. But I want to think about what Jesus says here, and specifically in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5, because I think Jesus gives us a template. When we're wondering how we can move people closer to God, when we are thinking about how can I help impact people to help them understand who Jesus is and maybe have them serve him, Jesus actually gives us a template here. This is verse 16. Jesus says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so do you see the template there? Jesus says, good works, glory to the Father in heaven. Again, good works, glory to the Father in heaven. And so you might be thinking, well, good works, that's a pretty broad category there, right? And I would agree with you. You know, obviously it's going to be limited to whatever we find the Bible saying good works are, but just in the context of the Bible, there are a lot of things that qualify as good works. You know, I would encourage you sometime this week to just look up all the different times that phrase good works or good deeds is used, and you're going to see a wide spectrum of behaviors. You know, one of the ones that really stood out to me was in Matthew chapter 26. The situation there is Jesus, he's in his last days, and Martha, she's in the kitchen, and she's getting things prepared for Jesus. She's getting a meal prepared, and Mary, she's out there, and she's just listening to Jesus. She's washing his feet. She's anointing him with oil. And so Martha comes out and is like, Jesus, you need to tell Mary, get in here and help me out. But Jesus says, leave her alone because she's doing a good deed. And so just by listening, just by washing his feet, just by anointing him with oil, Mary was doing a good deed. You know, it seems like good works just refers to the things that you do as a result of your relationship with Jesus. And so Jesus tells me that I need to love my neighbor. And so when I do things that demonstrate that I'm loving my neighbor, those are good works. Jesus says to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And so when I pay my taxes, I am doing good works. Have you ever thought about that? That when you are honest and when you are truthful and you pay your dues, that you're actually performing a good work? You know, this comes on the heels of the Beatitudes, where Jesus is telling people all these different traits that kingdom citizens need to have. When you demonstrate those, you are performing good works. When we do good in any of the areas that Jesus wants us to, those are good works. And those opportunities give us an opportunity. They give us a chance to glorify our Father in heaven. And so, Jesus says this, and unless good works here is just shorthand for evangelism, This means that we have a lot of opportunities week in and week out to bring people closer to God, right? You know, I think sometimes we, some of us, I won't paint with a broad brush, but sometimes I think we have made evangelism, at least in our minds, as this is, that's the only way that we can bring people closer to God. Actually going out and say, hey, let's have this study. That's the only way that we can bring people closer to God. Again, that's not exactly what Jesus says here. Now, obviously, evangelism and studying your Bible, those are good works, and those are ways that we can bring people closer. But when we only think of those opportunities, when those are the only times that the light bulb pops up and we say, hey, I might be able to bring someone to Christ, we are limiting ourselves. And I think we're missing out on incredible chances. And so keep thinking through this with me. You know, if only evangelism is, if that's the only way that we can bring people closer to God, under those circumstances, who is it that can actually save souls? Well, it's the people that everyone likes, right? It's the charismatic people. It's the people. It's the people who love to go out and just talk with folks. And isn't that how we normally think sometimes? We think about ourselves and we think of why I can't help bring people. We're like, oh, well, I don't really like talking to people. Or maybe I think I don't know enough. Well, yes, the people who know a lot of things and the people who love people, they can do great things for the kingdom. But I also think that the quiet lady, the older woman, who maybe she doesn't talk very much, but she's incredibly generous. She's very kind. She's very loving. I think Jesus says she can bring people to Christ as well. I think the guy who, as soon as he even thinks of a spiritual conversation, he gets butterflies and his hands get real clammy and he starts choking up. When that guy is joyous, when that guy demonstrates that he has a peace that no one else seems to really even understand, when he shows that, he can bring people to Christ as well. Jesus says, as the world observes our good works, people will glorify our Father in heaven. And so if we're thinking about that question of what does it mean to be a Christian, it means that Christians need to be doing good works. If I am a Christian and performing good works brings glory to the Father, it leads other people to a closer relationship with God, then I must be performing good works week in and week out, day in and day out, and I must be taking those opportunities and bringing people closer to God. I just want to ask a question. What if we thought of every single interaction that we might have through a week? What if we thought about that as this is an opportunity to bring someone closer to God? You think we would be looking for more opportunities? You think we would actually be seizing all the opportunities that we already have? I think we would, and I think that's the way that it should be, because Jesus said, as they see your good works, they will glorify your Father in heaven. And so moving forward, Jesus, obviously, he doesn't just say this. And I think that's the wonderful thing about the king that we serve, is that he doesn't just say, hey, this is how it is, and then y'all need to go figure that thing out. Jesus actually lives this out. And so look in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we're not going to have all the verses up here on the screen here this morning. And I'm sorry, I know that you guys are probably spoiled by now because we've always had the verses up on the screen, but we just had far too many verses today. So look at Luke chapter 7. We're going to see Jesus live this template out where Jesus performs good works and glory to the Father is the result. Pick up with me in verse 11 and we'll read down to verse 17. Luke chapter 7, soon afterwards he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report concerning him went out all over Judea and all the surrounding district. And so here we have a situation where Jesus comes across a widow here, and this widow has just lost her son. And so I think we would all recognize the terrible situation that this woman is in here. Right? She's already lost her husband. That's one loved one. And now she's lost her son as well. And so you can just imagine the type of maybe emotional turmoil that someone who's in a situation like that might be in. But I think there's some other factors that actually might even make this even a little bit worse. If you think about back then, you know, women didn't really have access to working. And so her husband, that was her provider. Well, she's lost him. And so then that responsibility is going to fall to her son. And she's lost him too. And so now, not only is there the emotional turmoil, how is this woman going to be taken care of moving forward? This woman has no hope. And so she's hopeless and she's in bad shape. I would say that helping her in any way would qualify as a good work. Whatever Jesus could do for her would be a good work because it would be compassion. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, that when we look at people's situations and say, hey, what can I do about that? That is a good work. And so Jesus, he looks at this woman, he says, okay, well, what can I do for you? And because he's Jesus, he can do a lot, right? And so Jesus raises this woman's son. He restores back not only the emotional loss that she had, but now this woman has a chance to be taken care of moving forward as well. Jesus takes care of this woman. And what did Luke say was the reason that he did that? It said that he felt compassion for her. His compassion prompted him to do this thing. And so Jesus' compassion is fully on display here. And yes, I understand, raising this dead man, this was Jesus' power on display, of course. I mean, I don't know if you guys know this, but people are not raising people from the dead every single day. People are not just speaking to people and having them just arise. And matter of fact, they're back and they're talking to other people. And so, yes, this proves Jesus is the Son of God. This proves that he is God, that he has power, and we cannot miss that. But Luke tells us about his compassion for a reason. Raising this man was Jesus displaying incredible compassion as well. And so raising this man is a good work, and look at what the result of that was. Verse 16, fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us. And so there's the template. Jesus follows it. He said, good works, and then glory to the Father. And that's what happens right here. And the apostles, they are going to follow after this same trend. Look with me in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, we come across a very similar situation where there's someone who has no hope, someone who is the dregs of society. Peter and John are going to come across someone like this. Read the first 10 verses with me in Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And he began to give them attention, to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And so we have a very similar situation. Here we have the lame beggar. And you understand what he's going through. Every single day, this man has to be carried to this beautiful gate. And there, every single day, he has to hope and rely on just the generosity of other people. And Luke even adds a small detail that he's been like this from the beginning, since his mother's womb. And so not only does he not have any hope moving forward, this is what it's always been like for him. He has no reason to think that anything is ever going to be anything different. This man is hopeless. And so, just like before, whatever Peter and John can do for this man, that would qualify as a good work. even if they only gave him the silver and the gold that Peter talks about, that would be generosity. So that would be a good thing. But we know that Peter does more than that. He heals this man. He restores this man. That's compassion and that's love. And so healing this man was a good work. And so what happens here is Peter and John, they display that God has been working in them in two ways. Number one, it's through the miracle, because surely they would not have been able to raise this man or to restore this man back to where he can walk and where he can actually leap and he can do things. But also they're showing that they have love and compassion, and that comes from their relationship with God as well. And you just think about it, the result here again was praising God. First, it's with the lame beggar. It says that he is leaping, he's walking, and he's praising God. I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but the man who has never walked is now leaping, and he is now praising God. And so first, this blind man understands, and he praises God. But then other people around, they start to wonder, hey, what's going on here? They start to attribute some glory, but they don't exactly know where to give it. And so keep reading with me in verses 11 and 12. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us, as if by our own power and piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him." And so these people are full of wonder, full of amazement. And Peter says, hey, let's direct that attention to God. You know, sometimes when you're doing good work, sometimes you're going to have to be direct and say, hey, let's focus. Let's get back to giving the glory to where it belongs. And that's what Peter does here. And so when we go out, when we do good things for people, you know, sometimes we'll have to be exactly like Peter here. Say you give something to someone and someone says thank you to you. You say, hey, why are you amazed at this? Why do you gaze as if by my own power I've given to you? But it's God who has empowered me to be able to do this. That's an easy conversation that you can have. And so Jesus followed this template of good works and then glory to the Father. And then the apostles, they came after and they followed this same concept of good works and glory to the Father. And so I think it's safe to say that we need to continue in this same exact trend. As you might think, or maybe you might even say, well, Cody, I can't perform miracles. So I can't do what they did. And to that, I would say, I'm glad you know that. I'm glad you know that you can't do miracles, because that opens up my preaching schedule. And that maybe there's some things I don't have to talk about. Although, if something like that happened, I'd say we have to lean on the senior vet in the back. Guy's got to tackle that one for sure. But no, you're not going to raise a dead man. You're not going to speak to a dead man in the coffin, put your hand in the coffin and say, arise and have him get up. You're not going to heal a beggar who's been lame from the very beginning and heal him to the point where now he's jumping. He's doing things that he's never even done before. It's not going to happen. But you do things all the time that are a direct result of your relationship with Jesus. And so I don't know if you notice this, but you are different since you came to know Jesus, or at least you're supposed to be. There are some things that you do now that you do them because you know Jesus. You know, the best example of this, and I called her on the phone to make sure that it was okay to share the story. My mom is the best example that I can think of this, is because she wasn't raised in the church, and so before she came to know Jesus, she didn't have much patience. She had a quick temper, but she realized pretty early on, man, if I'm going to be following Jesus, if I'm going to be trying to let my light shine and be a good person, then I'm going to have to work on my temper. And so work on that, she has. And so now 20-something years later, she doesn't have that temper anymore. And certainly 20 years into the future, she'll probably be even better off. And so obviously there is some work that she did on her part, but she'll tell you, that was God working in me. The only reason I'm able to demonstrate patience is because I know the Father, because I know Jesus. And so there are good works, there are traits that we display every single day, and we display them because we know Jesus. And those are our opportunities to let our light shine in our communities. And so what are some good works that we can do? I only listed four or five here, but if you've been paying attention, I'm sure you know that there are more than just four or five good works. But we're just going to talk about a couple of these and just show how we can do these good works, and glory to the Father can really be a real thing. Think about when you give to the poor, and that's something that we've been talking about here a lot over the last couple of weeks. And I don't even necessarily mean like just giving to the person, the people that post up at the streetlights. And I will say that if that is all that you can do, we're talking about doing what you can. So if that's all you can do, then I would say go ahead and do that. You know, you never know how you might impact that person. Someone else might be looking, they might see your generosity and say, hey, you know, God is real. You know, those things really do happen. But I'm more so thinking about when you are actively going out and actively seeking to do good things for other people, to give to the poor. You know, maybe you know someone who has consistent needs and you know that you can be the one to take care of them. You know, is that not a situation where you can direct some attention back to God? You know, more than likely, if you give something to someone, you take care of their needs, they're going to say thank you. You know, if they're a decent person, they're going to say thank you, right? And so when they say thank you, that's an opportunity for you to say, well, God has been generous to me. All I can do is be generous to other people. Isn't that an easy thing to say? Sure, you can say, yeah, I'm giving you bread for a day or maybe even a little bit more, but let me talk to you about the person who can give you the bread of life. Isn't that a real conversation that you can actually have with someone? You know, think about patience. Think about being patient with someone. We already talked about being patient with the DMV lady a couple of weeks ago, so I know we've all been patient with DMV people, but think about being patient with the waitress. Now, have you ever noticed that when you demonstrate patience with the waitress, they always notice and they always say, thank you for your patience? It's because they're not used to that. And so when you demonstrate patience, you know, when everything's going wrong, when you put the order in and it's taken the order forever and the waitress is really not her fault, but she's the front man. So she comes out and she says, hey, sorry about that. And you're cool with that. And then it goes back and then it comes out. And you're like, wait a minute, this isn't even what I ordered. And then it goes back and comes back. This time it's just kind of nasty. When you're patient through all that, the waitress notices. Don't you think that's an opportunity for you to say, well, God has been patient with me. All I can do is be patient with other people. Is that a real thing that you can say? Now, how about praying for and praying with people? You know, when people go through tough things, I think we're pretty good about saying, hey, yeah, I'll pray for you. How about actually doing it on the spot? How about saying, yeah, you're going through this really difficult thing. Let's pray about that. Let's talk about that. Show this person that, you know, when tough things happen in life, you have someone that you can depend on, someone you can cast these burdens on. That's a real thing that can happen. Or even when good things happen to them. Now, I notice we only really say, I'll pray for you when bad things. How about when really good things happen to people? Can we not pray for those people as well? Jesus is pretty clear towards the end of Matthew chapter 5 that God makes the sun rise on the wicked and the good. So all good things that happen to people, that's because of God. And so when something good happens to someone, can't you say, hey, let me thank God for that? Show them that you actually have someone to thank when good things happen. Don't you think that that could spark some kind of conversation? Or how about just being helpful? You know, people are not used to being helped. You know that looking out for the best interests of others is at the heart of being a Christian. People are going to notice, and you never know where those conversations might go. You just have to make sure that you are directing the attention back to the Father. And so you're going to have a ton of opportunities to let your light shine this week. What are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? Are we going to light up our world this week? Are we going to actually do good works? Are we going to do good things this week and actually point the attention back to the Father? I hope so, because that's what we're called to do. We remember what we were going to do with that light bulb when it wasn't working. And so we're called to bring light to our Father in heaven. And so what good works are you going to be able to do this week? What opportunities are you going to have? You know, there's people here today who have not started following after Jesus. Someone did a good work for you today. They brought you here. Because they know Jesus, they said, hey, you need to know him too. And they brought you here today. You know, maybe it was your parents. You know, growing up, I always felt like it's like, oh man, you know, mom, dad, are they're taking us to church again. No, that is a good work. That is a good thing. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a different family member. Who knows? Whoever brought you here today, They did a good work. And so you should thank them, but you should also glorify God. And the best way to glorify God is to turn your life over to Him. Commit to Him today. Decide today, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to serve Jesus from this day moving forward. And that commitment happens through baptism. That's where your sins are washed away and you start this new life and you start following after Jesus. And so if there's someone here today who wants to be a part of that, we want to help you with that. But I think there's probably people here who probably just have questions about what it is that they need to do. Because obviously we're talking about big stuff here. We're talking about major life changes. We're talking about major perspective changes, life goal changes. We're talking about eternal ramifications. And so you probably have some questions. We want to answer those questions. We want to open up our Bibles together and study God's Word and find these answers. Whatever anyone has any needs this morning, please make them known as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.